Let me invite you to turn with me to John chapter 6. As Joy alluded to, we're talking about what it looks like when the body of Christ, when a local church like ours functions well as a team. And we just sort of set the table last week in the theme of we're so much more effective, like Jesus' disciples were when they went out two by two, and he did that on purpose and by design. We're so much more effective when we link up with other brothers and sisters in Christ and we do ministry together as a team instead of going solo and trying to go it on our own. And in John 6 today, Jesus is talking to us, I think, very importantly about the power of having a clear sense of our vision, our purpose. Like, why are we here, both individually and collectively? What's it all about? And sort of just as we were singing, that making Jesus our focal point, our foundation, our priority in our life is what it's all about. So Jesus is talking to a bunch of, there's a big crowd around him. He's just fed the 5,000, and they kind of want a little bit more. So I'm going to leapfrog around a little bit in John 6, and I'll kind of follow along with me. Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you're not looking for me. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And then they asked him, "Well, what must we do the works that God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, and he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then jump down to verse 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Verse 41, "At this the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling amongst yourselves," Jesus said. Verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father has sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." Jump down to verse 60. "And on hearing it, many of his disciples said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?'" Verse 66. "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And that's where we're going to pause this morning. All of this, my friends, is the word of the Lord. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the gift of your word and for the way that it speaks into our lives. And even though our times and culture and setting is very different from those that were around in Jesus' day, the issues that they faced and wrestled with are not that different. We're still human beings and we still wrestle with vision and priorities and wanting to have our own way. So God, speak to us this morning through your word. And help us to follow you as the focal point and the foundation, the very center of all that we are, Lord. Because we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. As many of you know, a couple weeks ago, My wife's father of 92 years passed away, and Nancy had the privilege of being with him and ministering to him in a very profound way. As he described it, he lived a very full and rich, and what he kept saying was a very wonderful life, a life that was truly rich and wonderful in many ways. Although he felt the sting of the loss in the last couple of years after his wife of 67 years had passed away, Nancy's mom passed away a couple years ago. They were married for 67 years and together for 72 years. That's a long time. But something really amazing happened in the final few hours of his life when he kind of had come to terms with the fact that he was ready to go. He was at peace and really had realized that his time had come and he was ready. He asked Nancy to call a number of significant people in his life so that he could talk to them. He was too weak to hold the phone, so she dialed it and held it for him. And one by one, he talked to all of us family members and various close friends and pastors and people who had meant a great deal to him. And he basically not only said goodbye, but more importantly, he told them how much he loved them and how important they were to him in his life. And in the case of the grandkids, how proud he was of them as a grandfather. It was a very touching, powerful moment in our family's life. I'll never forget that last phone call I had with him to share those final few moments together. It was beautiful and powerful. You know, I've had the opportunity over the years, not just in my own family, but alongside many of the other families that Nancy and I have had the privilege of walking alongside of in the churches we've served, of being in the room or alongside those families in those final few hours of someone's life. It is a very special, sacred time. But what I've discovered is that when people know that their end of the time here on planet Earth has come, they get really, really, really sharply focused on what's truly important. They hone in with laser precision on what's truly important, and all the other stuff that we tend to get so worked up about and worry about and fuss about, all that other stuff just kind of flows away. Which sort of begs the question, why wait, right? Why wait until we're at that moment in our life, at the final few hours, to really focus, to really hone in on what's most important, to get our priorities straight, and then, in so doing, order our lives and structure our time and our energy in such a way as to live, not just die, with what's most important in focus? And that, in a nutshell, is kind of what Jesus is getting at. He doesn't talk about death per se, but he's talking about priorities and focus and vision in life. When he's talking to his disciples here in John 6, there's a large crowd that's kind of clamored around them. He's just fed the 5,000. And after that intense time of ministry, he says to the disciples, let's get in the boat, let's go to the other side, we need a little retreat time. And then they get in the boat ahead of him, and he walks out on the water to meet up with them. But when they get to the other side, the crowd, whom he had fed, heard that he was going to the other side, and they rush around the other side of the lake to meet him there. And they want more free food. I mean, he fed them. It was delicious, tasty, good, filling. They had a lot left over. I mean, it was a big feast, and they want more of that. And Jesus sort of points out that their focus is off. What they want are the lesser things in this life. They want the bread that doesn't really satisfy because you're hungry again a few hours later. That's why he says, look at again, verse 27, he says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. He wants them to focus on the things that are really most important. It's not that eating is unimportant and taking care of your physical needs, but it's not the most important thing in light of eternity. And he knows that our focus sometimes on the lesser things in this life can serve to pull us in so many different directions and distract us. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel pulled in 1,000 different directions and so fractured and distracted? I do. Nobody else feels that way in the room here? Come on now. I do. And it's getting worse all the time because we live in a world that is saturated, at least here in America, saturated with choice and options more than ever has been the case in generations. I mean, think about the one arena, for example, of things like video games, right? In most households today, maybe in some of yours or in your grandkids' household, there's some kind of gaming console, right? An Xbox or a Wii or a PlayStation 360 or whatever. And now they're not just a console in your living room. They're online and they're in real time and with virtual goggles on, and you're playing other people in other parts of the world in 4K, high def, ultra realism, so forth. When I was a kid, we had Pong. Any of you remember Pong? It is scintillating edge of your seat excitement. Kids, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, just go. There it is. Thanks, Judah. There it is. That's what we had to entertain us for hours on end. Somehow Pong worked. I don't know why, but we found it fascinating that we could turn the little dials and move the little rectangles and hit the little ball thing that was going back and forth, right? It's a whole other world of choices and options and engagement. We've got hundreds of channels on cable television. When I was a kid, we had three. And you had to get up from the couch to change the channel. Right? Anybody remember that? Clunk, 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 right? And if it wasn't coming in just right, you had to kind of stand a certain part of the room and, no, don't move, don't move. The picture's clear now, right? And you'd have to stand there in the living room for the whole show because otherwise it wouldn't come in clearly, right? We didn't have a double shot, triple, you know, latte, soy, skinny, no whip. We had Folgers and Maxwell House, right? There was a lack of, just a generation ago, there was a real lack of choice and options the way that there are today. It's incredible the amount of options and change that are available today. In fact, I'll never forget, years ago, I was in a Christian bookstore trying to get a Bible for a friend of mine. And this was a chain bookstore out west called Family Christian Bookstores. I don't know if they had them around here. Do they have them around here? At any rate, I went in to get a Bible for a friend of mine, and I walked back to the Bible section. And this particular Family Christian Bookstore had a Bible section that I'm not exaggerating. This was like floor to ceiling, wall to wall. It was a massive section of Bibles of every kind, stripe, color, size, speciality, you name it. It was all over the place. So I walked up to the Bible section to get a Bible for my friend, and I knew pretty much the one I wanted. And so I kind of walked to that translation, that section, and I started to get. And there was a woman standing about this far away from me, and she was like this. And she looked at me and she said, "Do you work here?" I said, "No, but I'd be happy to help if I can." And she said, "I just want a Bible." "Which one do I get?" She was inundated by that choice, right? And so I asked her a few questions. I was eventually able to help her kind of hone in on one in particular, and it worked out just fine. But it occurred to me that's almost too much choice, too many options. Because typically what tends to happen in the face of an overwhelming amount of options and choice, we tend to one or the other of the extremes. We either try to exercise all of our options and do as much of them as we can, or like this woman, we just become paralyzed and we don't know what to do. There's too many choices, too many options. You ever felt that way looking at a Cheesecake Factory menu? Like there's too many options there, too many choices. It's like hard to, it's ironic to me that places like Aldi are thriving the way that they are because they have by design limited the number of choices that you can have. I think people are just so overwhelmed with all the choices. They kind of like walking in and only having two or three of each item, and it just gets a lot, simplifies their life. They're killing it. And they're beating a lot of the big chain grocery stores, I think, with a very different kind of model. When you talk to first-generation immigrants to this country who have come from somewhere else where they didn't have as many choices, you walk them into a major supermarket today, and they get like that lady. It's overwhelming. Any of you ever had that experience when you came to this country? It can be overwhelming, all these choices. And it just distracts and fractures our focus. I'm not against having options and choices, but let's be honest about it. It can pull us in a myriad of different directions. And it can really fracture our focus. And I think Jesus challenges our tendency to get so out of focus with our lives. And he wants to bring us back. What's most important in your life? What's your vision for your life? Who's shaping it? That's why he says, look at what he says in verse 35. I'm the bread of life. Bread is that staple. No matter what culture, no matter what part of the world you're from, every culture has some form of bread or staple starch of some kind. In fact, a Japanese woman once said, I thought this was remarkable, she said, we Japanese have two stomachs. We have one for rice and one for everything else. But if we can eat all the stuff that goes into the other stomach, but if we don't have the rice stomach filled, we're still hungry, right? Because rice is such a staple. So in the Japanese culture, it would be, I'm the rice of life, right? But every culture has some kind of basic foundational food entity. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I am the bread of life, and if you come to me, you'll never go hungry. If you believe in me, you'll never be thirsty. Look again, he says it in verse 51. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he'll live forever. What he's driving at is, if you want to know the secret of life, if you want to know what's really, really important, the focus of the focus, the center of the center of the center is Jesus. He's the only thing that can truly satisfy the deepest longings and hungers of our lives. He's the one thing that can fill us up so that we'll never be hungry for anything of substance again or grow thirsty in this dry and parched land that we live in. Now, when he says this to the Jews, the people listening to him in the big crowd that wanted more free food, they're not real keen on what he's saying. They start grumbling amongst themselves, and Jesus kind of overhears it and says, hey, stop grumbling. And they're basically saying, who's this guy think he is? Like, he's a hometown kid, right? We know this guy. We know his mom and dad. He says, I'm the bread from heaven. Right? Look, who does this guy think he is? He's Joseph and Mary's son. And so they start kind of grumbling and arguing about all this, and it kind of takes the focus off the real question that Jesus is trying to get them to wrestle with. Like, what are you living for? What's your focus? What's your priority? They're trying, in a sense, I think, almost intentionally to distract him. Did you ever try to do that in school when you hadn't done your homework? Try to get the teacher off subject? Come on now, I did. Like, you hadn't, nobody else did. Okay, I'm the bad student. You know, you hadn't done your homework, and the teacher, you knew that if you could get him or her to tell a story about something, they'd get off on a tangent, and you'd never get back to the assignment, right? So I was always trying to get them off on the tangent because I didn't have to do my homework. In a sense, I think these guys are, in a sense, trying to distract Jesus. And he keeps bringing it back. In a lot of ways, we kind of do the same thing. We don't do it maybe necessarily in this fashion, but we do a lot of things to kind of keep ourselves distracted, don't we? If I just work a little bit harder or more, if I just focus more on my family and pour into that, if I just make better grades and get into the college that I want to get into, or if I can get that promotion or take the next vacation, and we keep chasing after all these things that never fill us up, that never satisfy, because they can't. They're not capable of filling it, but they become these consuming distractions for us that enable us, in a sense, to kind of avoid coming face to face and asking the big question, like, what's my life really all about? Where's my focus? Where are my priorities? But here's the thing, gang. Jesus loves us so much, he doesn't let us off the hook that easily.
He keeps bringing us back to it. What are you living for? What's the focus of your life? What's the focus of our life collectively? Is it all about Jesus? Because he says, remember this? In what we call the Sermon on the Mount, he says, look, if you will seek first his kingdom, if you'll put him at the center and the foundation of your life, if you'll seek that first and foremost above all else, then all that other stuff that you get focused on and distracted by, it'll take care of itself. You'll have what you need. And that perspective changes everything. Perspective is a huge gift, right? A number of years ago, the Museum of Natural History in New York did a display that was quite unique, and it was basically to recreate, as best they could ascertain, what the world must look like from a dog's perspective. So when you walked into the gallery, there was a table and chairs there. The table, the legs of the table were these giant columns, and the chairs were these ginormous kind of lofty thrones, and the fireplace mantelpiece that was in this room was like this unscalable precipice. But when you walked into the gallery and you saw it from a dog's perspective like that, it sort of made you wonder, like, what's the real perspective? Is it the human perspective or the dog's perspective? What's true? Now, as humans, of course, we would say it's our perspective that's true, right? We're at the top of the chain, right? But not if you're a dog. That would look very familiar in many ways to a dog, because that's their perspective. And perspective makes a huge difference. And Jesus is trying to get us to pay attention to our perspective, in a sense, where our focus is. I want to challenge us this morning and encourage us. To do what we were just singing about a little bit ago. To make our pursuit of Jesus as our everything, our all-consuming passion and focus, individually and corporately. That he becomes everything to us. And that his priorities, his agenda for our lives, his sovereignty over them takes first place and center place of all that we are. So when we go to work in the morning, we don't just go to a job and earn a paycheck. We're going to the mission field where God has placed us to love and serve him. When we go on to the school campus, we're not just going to take classes and write essays and take tests and pass and get to the next grade level. We are entering the place to which God has called us to let his light so shine through us as students that people see who we are and how we live, and they give glory and honor to our Father in heaven. We live in such a way that we take the resources that he's placed at our disposal, like Jim was talking about earlier, and we say, God, it all belongs to you. How do you want me to redistribute it for your kingdom purposes? We live each day not with our preferences and priorities at the top of the list, but his. God, I serve and live at your pleasure. You get to call the shots in my life. You get to direct my path however you want to. And that perspective absolutely changes everything. There is power in that kind of vision. And we just live such scattered lives so often, such fractured lives, that we fail to hone in on what's really most important in our lives. And we miss many, many opportunities. And Jesus doesn't want us to do that. The folks that were listening to him, who were hearing him talk about this kind of stuff, some of them didn't like what he had to say. Like, they wanted life on their terms. They wanted to call the shots. They wanted to run the show. They wanted to set the agenda for their own lives. And in fact, John tells us in verse 66, he says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. I love what Jesus does next. Like, he's standing there, And there's this huge crowd of people, right? And a whole bunch of them just get up and turn their backs and walk away. And Jesus watches them leave. And then he turns to his friends. He says, "You want to leave too? Like, go ahead. Everybody else has abandoned me. Are you going to go with them?" And Peter speaks up for the group and says, "Where are we going to go? Like, seriously, we've left everything to follow you. And you have everything we need. You are it. You're the Holy One of God. We know it and we believe it and we trust it. We're all in with you, Jesus. You're everything to us. So let's go." And their perspective changed the rest of their lives. They went to the far corners of the world. They literally changed the world. We talk about that a lot, but these guys literally did it by the power of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus was everything to them. Is he everything to you? Not just something or one thing. Is he everything? I want to challenge you this morning, the way that Jesus does, in loving honesty, to step back from the busyness, the harriedness, the fracturedness, and ask that question: whose vision is my life being lived by, mine or his? Am I calling the shots, or is he calling the shots? Is our pursuit as a body all about him and his kingdom right here in Centerville through us? Or is it about what I want, or the style I like, or the colors I choose, or the food that I prefer? When he becomes our everything, all that other stuff doesn't matter. Amen? So I want to encourage you this week, take some time out of your busy. I know we're all like super busy, way busy. Our calendars fill up, our schedules are full, emails come in, texts that have to be answered, phone messages that need to be returned. I get it. I live that reality every day. But take some time this week and just carve out a little bit of space and solitude and be still. And prayerfully ask the Father to reveal what vision is shaping your life, or whose vision, rather. And then surrender. Surrender your control, your agenda, your priorities, and let him direct your steps day in and day out, moment by moment. It's incredible when you do. I mean, it's really unbelievably incredible. So go for it. And let's together see what happens when we individually and collectively are making Jesus our everything. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you love us enough sometimes to shake us up and challenge us to take a look at some of our priorities and the focus and the energy of our lives, which oftentimes can get out of kilter. God, we can get pulled in so many different directions with lots of options and choices on how we spend our time, our energy, our money. It's so easy to get caught up in that, Lord. But I think that kind of busyness and distraction and a multitude of options, while not bad in and of itself, but it can become a tool in the hand of the enemy, Father. And so help us to see it for what it is, and to hone in with greater precision on a Christ-centered, Spirit-led vision for our lives. And then help us to do that together. We just ordained these new elders, Lord. And as our leadership tries to focus in on the things that are most important for us in the future, God, give them the grace to be clear and precise about that, so that we as a team can flourish with our focus on what's most important. Because we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.